You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. Should have the study in Genesis posted up there pretty soon. I've been working on it a little bit here and a little bit there, but I'm about ready to finish the page and put a link up there, so do look for that, and you can go through my study in Genesis. And I hope you're enjoying this study, and some of this gets very controversial. I have a question for you. You know, I mean, a lot of people get the feeling, and this is the attitude that we get today in the world, and especially in the public school system, that people were dumb back then, and that's why they did what they did, but we're much more advanced and modern today, and much wiser. You know, I mean, 100 years ago when they came up with the whole idea of evolution, they labeled modern man the Homo sapien, which means the wise man. So they considered themselves the wise man, and everyone way back there, 1,000, 10,000, whatever, how billions and millions of years ago, they weren't the wise man. And now they started writing the Homo sapiens sapien, you know, the wise man, you know. And I guess in another 50 or 100 years, they're going to go the Homo sapiens sapiens sapien, the wise man. You know, they keep getting wiser and wiser in their own eyes, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. I couldn't resist that. But you know, referring to the law here and the law that the Hebrews live by, can we honestly say that the law we live by now is more advanced than the law that our Heavenly Father gave to the children of Israel here? You know, He never changes. Was He less advanced than we are now? You know, is His law any less valid now? Can you find anything at all in the New Testament? I mean, this is my challenge. Can you find anything at all in the New Testament which does away with any part of the Old Testament law as given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament? I cannot. There is nothing in the New Testament. Actually, the opposite is true, that the New Testament verifies that all the law given in the Old Testament is still valid and still applicable even today. And that's a whole study in itself. But that's a fact, and that's a fact that I accept. And you get into these laws, and a lot of people like to bring accusations, and I hear it all the time, you know, accusations against the Almighty and the laws that He gave. And do you think that, you know, that disobedient children should be put to death? Well, perhaps they should, you know, if they're judged worthy of being put to death. How about adulterers? Do you think they should be put to death? Well, our Heavenly Father had a good reason for giving the law as He gave it, and that was because He knew the heart of man. And He knew how to keep the heart of man in line, but the problem is that the heart of man won't even uphold the law of God. And that's self-evident. Really didn't need to be said, did it? Anyway, so now we're getting to some very, you know, what would today be rather controversial laws, which I say are valid today. These are God's laws that He gave His people to live by then, and these are the laws that we should live by now. Yes. And, of course, it would be hard to apply to an ungodly society. But these are the laws for a godly society. We don't have one of those, do we? But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus, the Messiah, returns and sets up His millennial reign, His thousand-year reign, guess what law is going to reign supreme in the land? Not the statutes, the millions upon millions of statutes of man, but the law that He gave to us in His book. That's the law that's going to reign supreme. That's the law that we're going to live by. And I'll tell you what, I do look forward to it. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I don't believe that I'm going to live in my mortal life long enough to see the Messiah return, but I will see it in the resurrection, because I will be with Him. And my position will be different in the resurrection, in the millennial reign of Christ. But I do look forward to that. And that's why I endeavor to restore, at least in family government, the law of God. We cannot extend this out there to the heathen, but we can start practicing it in our own families, in our own churches, and we can teach it to our children and our grandchildren, and that's why I'm here, to begin the process of teaching, to begin the process of changing, for instance, the name, to get people to stop using Jesus and start using Yahushua, his real name, his Hebrew name, the name that his brethren called him, the name that is truly above all names because it is the Creator's name, with a suffix that says salvation, which actually means our Creator is our salvation because he became flesh and he dwelt among us. So his name is not Jesus, which means nothing, but his name is Yahushua, which means a lot, which means everything. That is the name that is above all names. So it's just starting there. And, you know, perhaps 50 years from now, 100 years from now, everybody will be going Yahushua, and they won't be saying Jesus. Jesus will be passe as a name, you know, as a misnomer, because that's what it is. Jesus is a misnomer. It's a mistaken name. Though he knows, you know, if you're calling on him and mistakenly using, you know, a misnomer. But these are the things we want to restore. These are the things we want to teach our children, even if they go against the societal norm. And that's the problem, is we're growing up in this society, and the societal norm says one thing, and it's hard to say the opposite is true, and to say that the Word of God says that the opposite is true on some things, and some things is more difficult than others. Even the name is difficult. It's hard to do at first, and people just, you know, they don't know what to make of it because it sounds unusual. Well, then you get the things that sound unusual and are unusual and seem to go against the commandments of the societal norm, because the societal norm has its own commandments. And then there's the commandments of our Heavenly Father, which seem to be diametrically opposed. And we're going to get into some of those here. That's why I preface with all of this. So if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. So if you ended up with a servant for whatever reason, you know, say if a man owes you a lot of money, and this is how things were settled. If someone owed you a lot of money and they couldn't pay you, they would become your servant and pay it off or whatever agreed amount, because otherwise you could turn them over to the magistrate and have them thrown into prison or whatever. You know, I mean, they had debt prisons where you would have to work off, because you didn't go to prison, sit around and, you know, read law books and stuff like that. You actually worked off your debt. So it was a debtor's prison where you went to work. So they forced you to work and pay off your debts. Well, we supposedly don't have debtor's prisons today, ha-ha, right? We just have prisons. You don't get to pay off your debt because you get to, the state pays for it, and you get to work and be someone else's slave and not the person you wronged. So there are people in power who set it up so that they could gain from it and satisfy their own lusts and their own lust for power and gain. It's very convoluted what we have going on today. So they look for any reason to throw someone in prison, not a righteous reason. So there was no prison as punishment, but there was prison for people who wouldn't pay off their debts for whatever reason. But you could become a servant to the one you owed the debt to, or someone could sell you into servitude to pay their debt if they had a right to. And they had judges to set up to govern the people. So we're talking at a point in time where the system of judges had already been set up. So we're to mesh all of this, the law of God, with the system of judges, this righteous government, and people judging righteous decrees, not greedy for gain, not covetous. And if you'll remember that. So the law. Now here's the law of slaves. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve you, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if you bought a slave and he was married, he brought his family with him, then he and his family would go out. If he brought his wife in with him when you bought him. And so, but if his master, say you bought a slave who was not married, and you gave him a wife, and she bore you sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So if your 5 or 6 years are up, and you want to go out, you can't take your master's, you know, the wife he gave you or the children. They're his, because, you know, this is property. This is property rights. Yes, you could own each other. How about that? By the law of God, and there were laws for it. Now, he said, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. So he got to choose. If he wanted to stay with his wife and that his master gave him, and the children that his master gave him, that he could. But here's what was supposed to happen. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, saying, we had the system of judges set up. Okay? So this thing would be proclaimed. And he shall bring him also to the door, and to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay? So for the rest of his life. I mean, that's the forever we're talking about here in context. So he shall serve him for the rest of his life. So we have here body piercing, my friends. And so that's what body piercing and wearing rings and body piercings is a sign of. It's a sign of slavery. So all you slaves out there, what are you a slave to? Yes, think about it. You're a slave to something if you're out there piercing your body and sticking metal through it. I mean, see, now the circumstances of life could bring a man to where he is a slave and he desires, you know, he loves his wife and he loves his children and he's willing, he loves them enough, or even loves his master enough to stay there and serve him for the rest of his life. You know, and most people are in a condition of servitude. Most people, if they could, if they had a good master, a good job, put it that way, that treated them well, and they enjoyed the benefits, the fruit of their labor to such an extent that their master was satisfied, and he profited by their service, and they were satisfied with the benefits they received, don't they tend to stay in that condition for the rest of their life? I mean, you know, really think about it, people. Nothing has changed, really. We just look at things differently. But nothing has really changed. So anyway, they go to the judges. Anyway, the point here is about the it's serving 6 years, and the seventh year they go free. And I believe that if perhaps that was practice and codified into the law for slaves in America, that it probably, perhaps there would not have been so much judgment. And I'm judging here myself because I wasn't there. I don't know. I know that there were a lot of slaves in the South that loved their masters, love their families, and they were in this condition where they wanted to stay where they were because they were treated well, the benefits, they had a home, they had a family, they had everything they want, you know, and yeah. So, and there was a lot of servitude in the North too, a lot of servitude going on. There were a lot of people who sold themselves for a number of years to gain passage to America. And then a lot of masters who kept them beyond their agreed upon servitude simply because they had the power to do that. And they wouldn't let them go free. So, I mean, it was in the North and the South. You know, slavery was not just in the South. as we'd been taught and brainwashed to believe. It was something that was throughout all the nation. And the war, the Civil War, so-called, I'll call it the War of Federal Aggression, was not about slavery. That they made everyone the same status as the slaves. And I'm going to put that, the word, the way the reality was, is they wanted to bring everyone, you know, when the slaves were set free, well, they didn't, they made them a special, they had to create a new class of citizenship. So they were slave citizens under the jurisdiction of the federal government now. And then their attempt after that was to bring everybody else into that new citizenship class that was afforded to slavery, and that's what they did. They dragged everyone away from their free man status, free men on the land, citizens of the several states enjoying their freedom, into that new class of citizenship that was created with the 14th Amendment. So you now have all the slaves that were set free were made 14th Amendment citizens, and then they enticed by benefits or whatever everyone else into coming. And I think the epitome and the final and greatest enticement was the Social Security system, which they brought in through the New Deal and through the manipulation of the money system in order to, and that's quite a study in itself. And I know now where the Social Security came from. It came out of the Catholic Church. And that's another study in itself. And you can verify that yourself if you go to Google and you type in Social Security War Council. Type in those four words and you'll find out that the Social Security system was developed by the Vatican War Council around World War One, and finally, through the manipulation of the money masters, the bankers for the Vatican. And that's another thing I've come to find out, is that a lot of people don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. But anyway, listen to Greg Szymanski's investigative journal. And you can find that on FirstAmendmentRadio.com or LibertyRadioLive.com if you want to learn about the beast powers a little bit and those type of things. But there's a whole lot there to learn. Okay, so we're talking about slavery, and I hope you don't mind getting off into some of these side trails. So his master brings him to the judges, they run it all through his ear, and he serves him forever, and now he has a body piercing, and it's a sign of his slavery. And it goes on, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. So the maidservants were not to go out after 6 years. And this goes to the law of coverture. And this goes against the equality of the sexes. Because a woman, our Heavenly Father, always wanted to provide for a woman to have coverture. But there are safeguards in his law too, because a woman could go to the judges at any time. And let's say you have a man, a father, who sells his daughter to be a maidservant. Yeah, imagine that. A man could sell his daughter as a maidservant. But, you know, and here's where loving your neighbor is paramount. Because you're not going to sell your daughter. You weren't allowed to sell your daughter into harlotry. That was an abomination. That was against his law. But you were looking out for your daughter. When a man sold his daughter or betrothed his daughter, he was looking out for her welfare. And this daughter, according to the commandment, says to honor your mother and father, she would act in obedience to her parents. If he said, you're betrothed to this man, I'm looking out for your welfare, then she was betrothed. Yes, marriage was an arranged thing, or could be an arranged thing. Maybe not always was. There's no law that said it had to be. But you, when you start looking into the law that our Heavenly Father here is giving to the Hebrew, to Israel, to govern themselves using the system of judges as an appeal, because a girl, she could appeal to the judges at any time. And we're going to see that as we get into this here a little bit more. Because we've already mentioned the judges here. The master is going to take the guy to the judges to you know, to for a public record that this man has. He was allowed to go out after 6 years, but he said he wanted to stay, so we're going to go to the judges, we're going to record this. We're going to have a recordation, we're going to have witnesses that this is real, so that if he goes a couple years later and says, I want out, well, no, forever. You know, that was his choice, and he made that choice at 6 years. In the seventh year, he could go out free, but for whatever reason, he wanted to stay, so they went to judges to, you know, have it verified and witnessed that this transaction was taking place, because it is a transaction. It was a binding contract that was taking place. So for the safety of both parties, and especially the master, that he wanted to make sure that was verified with the judges and there was some type of a binding contract that was certified or witnessed. And we've got a few more minutes here. Okay, if a man sells daughter to be maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. So the maidservants weren't allowed to go out after 6 years. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. So she can be redeemed, you know, perhaps. But he says, to sell her to a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. So you couldn't sell a child of Israel, or you couldn't sell one of your own, a brother or sister of the kingdom. Because, you know, here we're talking kingdom principles. If we were to apply these today, we wouldn't be the physical, the flesh and blood children of Israel. We would be the holy nation, the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we are. And these were the principles being applied here. But here we have a physical kingdom trying to demonstrate that which should be done in a holy nation. Because in a holy nation, I mean, the overriding principle here is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whether it's a servant, a slave, your daughter, the person that you're doing business with, the overriding principle. See, this doesn't work. This godly government doesn't work without the principle, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like I said, be your neighbor, your wife, your betrothed, your daughter, whoever, in whatever part of any transaction that you have. It does not work without the principle that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we do not have that overriding principle in all of these transactions, in these laws of man dealing with man, then it all falls apart. And it degenerates into what into worse than what we have today. But today, I guess we have the best at what man can do by legislating, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Because then they go over with the power, and then this, as they say, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and it's demonstrated to the max today, where people just start legislating benefits and for their own gain, for their own greed, to fulfill their own lusts. And then they start stealing from their neighbor. So it's a hard thing to legislate. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Because of the corruption of the heart of man, it always ends up that those who are in power are stealing from their neighbor. And that's all we have time for today. Be sure to join me tomorrow for Cross the Border.